October 6th, 2021, and take it away, Pop.
Okay, Ron, thank you so much. And the study tonight is study 111 for the study that we marked out a couple of years ago as wisdom, and we're still dealing with the wisdom of God in terms of His Word and in terms of Him calling the Apostle Paul to do what He didn't allow His Son to do when His Son was here. So He chose Paul to fill up the words of Him for mankind, because it wasn't time when His Son was here on earth to do that. And so we realized that, you know, another dispensation came and went after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension back in the glory. So here we are. And we've took occasion to, as Paul has mentioned, his brother that have been dealing with him, and those that were in Rome there, and Paul having them coming and going in his own hired house that the Philippians made ready for it. We have these kind of like it is in the end of several of his epistles. He makes record of those that were helping him in his ministry and dealing with that. And not only that, but some of them were going to be sent out and become bearers of these epistles, along with the fact that they could answer questions when the epistles were read, and that they had the knowledge to do that because they had been with Paul for this period of time. And so I'm going to go back and read 13. And 13 says, "For I bear him record that he had great zeal," and he's talking about Epaphras, "for you and them that are at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." And then we're going to start with verse 14 of chapter 4 of Colossians, and probably going to be able to finish it in this hour. And then we'll start something else next time, or another epistle. And 14 says this, and we can do it like we always do. We're going to read it in the King James Version. We're going to read my notes. We're going to read Jack's notes. We're going to look up his scripture verses, if any. Because going down through here, sometimes some of them do have scripture verses and some don't. It's according to what Paul is giving in his information. And it says in 14 in the King James, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Two people there. Luke, the beloved. And the beloved there is the word in 14. It's in the Strong's, and it's in the Greek 27, and it's agapatos. Agapatos. And it means a dearly loved one. So Luke, the beloved physician, or the loved one of that of Paul, and the physician there in the Strong's is 2395. And that word is the word iatros. Iatros. And it means to cure or to make whole. So that's the physician's job, is to heal. And that was Luke's call, along with the call to do the work of the Lord. And I assumed that that took all of his precious time. Talk about Demas. Demas is mentioned three times in Scripture. He's mentioned here. And he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:10. And
it ain't not so favorable.
That wasn't very favorable. No, Demas had some problems a little bit, off and on. And we'll wait till we get over to 2 Timothy to take on that one. And then Paul mentions him again in Philemon 24, because it's this one chapter, so the 24th verse. And Demas, a companion of Paul, and Demas's name means to bind or to knit. It's like someone that can tie knots if need be for a living. Like if you're knitting something and putting something together, it means to bind or to knit. And so that was the name of Demas. And because there wasn't any scriptural things to go with that one, I thought I'd just bring that to you about Demas. And I'll read what comes down out of the Koine Greek. It says, "Salute you, Luke, the physician, the beloved, and Demas." And bring it down into the English, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you." Pretty much what we read. And Jack says it was not uncommon at the time for a Greek to be an accomplished physician. Certainly Paul was very appreciative of Luke. Luke had attended him through various difficulties, and through their bond in the body, had grown to love one another as they upheld the head. Demas, on the other hand, had chosen a different path. But perhaps even at this time, they were doubts. And so we'll get into that when we get into 2 Timothy, because I think there's a little bit there that needs to be understood more than what we're into right now. And so Paul, he doesn't go into any great length to examine that any further in his letter. But he makes the point that Demas was there. And I guess that stands for something. Then we get on to 15. It says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis, and the church which is in his house." Now this one I had a little problem with. And because two or three people that I talked to, including my son, may or may not have agreed with what I had written or what I put down here. So I'm gonna read my notes, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Salute. And Strong's is on 782. Welcome to embrace as a form of union. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Memphis. And Memphis, when I looked it up in the Strong's, talks like it was a woman rather than a man. Jack does the same thing. And Ron and I kind of agreed it could be either one. So we didn't have full consensus here.
I think Jerry might be still out on that one.
As to who Memphis was, but we do know that this person was a Christian of Colossae. And when I looked it up, it was 3564 in the Strong's, and it says the NYMPH can mean a mate, or it could have meant Nero in the Strong's. Talks about a given gift here. I don't know if Nero or someone else had given her a gift, maybe a child, someone that was going to be sold in the, put into slavery. I have no idea. But it goes on to talk about a mate and then a gift. And the church or the assembly, which is in her house. Now, I know the King James Version says in his house. Ron and I kind of come to the decision that it could be either one. So there's a difference there in situations here in verse 15. So I'll go and read what Jack says. Salute those in Laodicea, brother and Memphis. See, he went from brother, the Koine Greek went from brother to and Memphis. Like, yeah. Memphis was not a brother, maybe a sister, but not a brother in Christ. Now that gives me a little more of thinking that, well, it probably is a woman in that situation. And the according to house of her assembly. And so Jack kind of seems like, or feels like, I think, that it may be that her place may have adjoined the meeting place that they met in. So it may have not been in her house, but just at her house or at the area that she was in. And bringing it down to the more modern English, it says, salute those brethren in Laodicea and Memphis, and according to the assembly of her house. Now, they're saluting those body members in Laodicea. Especially do they salute the assembly which meets in the home of Memphis, a body member who is a woman. Jack seems to be pretty emphatic about this. Mm-hmm. And it says, it is building.
And he was a lot better at Greek than I am.
I wouldn't want to argue with him on that, so I'll just take his word for it. It is building were not used for assembly meetings until the 3rd century. So, Jack says, well, in about the 3rd century, it became a feeling of the people that they couldn't have a house big enough a place where somebody abode, big enough to hold all.
Well, and we, as you know, we've been through this when we had try to have a conference in somebody's house or something, and man, it gets, if you get a pretty good turnout, it gets pretty tight.
Yeah, it gets tight. Gets tight in a hurry. And
that's a good thing, you know.
Yeah. So there's three or four or five verses of scriptures here that we needed to look at, but I think we might have thoroughly confused some of you with it, but nevertheless, this is what Jack had given. And then I talked to Doherty, and Doherty kindly agreed that it was probably a woman. And then I talked with Ronnie, and he said, well, when we looked it up on the computer, it could be either masculine
or feminine. Yeah, just parsing the definition, it could have been either one.
So here we are. Let's read what is left for us. Let's go to Acts 12:12 on page 1608.
I had not considered, though, when you read the verse, and how Ann Nephthys is set apart from the brethren there. That's a really good point.
Yeah, it is. In Acts 12:12 on page...
I mean, it doesn't make a ton of difference than the other, but...
Yeah, but...
except for the accuracy.
But, you know, when you're reading something out of your Bible, and then you read something out that someone else has wrote, and it comes up different, you need to look. That's what it's all about.
That's what
we're supposed to do. In Acts, I'm going to read 11 and 12, I think. And it's 12, 11 and 12. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hands of Herod and from the expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know, this was when they put Peter in jail.
Yeah.
And they were praying, and the Lord came, or the angel came, and opened all the doors of the prison and let Peter out. And he went and knocked on the door, and they had been praying for him for his release. And the young lady that came to the door, she didn't know what to do. There he stood, you know. But they were in a house. They weren't in a building that we call a church or an assembly or nothing of that sort.
Yeah, we're not talking about a lot of really well-to-do people here.
No.
They're the lower middle class, I would think, if there was such a thing in that day.
Yeah. So we want to go to Romans 16:5. And that's on page 1692, if you have a companion Bible. And it says this. You kind of got to go back and see whose house it is. It don't make a lot of sense if you just read in their house. You don't know who they are. But it says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Full stop. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, full stop. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, under Christ. So that was where we get that from. Romans 16:3-5, and then We're going to look at Titus 3. Let me get over here to Titus. After 2 Timothy. Titus 3. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. That's on page 18-19 if you have a companion Bible. It says, "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." So this is getting on toward the third part of the third part of Titus. He's getting ready to winter somewhere again, and he mentions those that were needed to be sent to him. And so we got that one, page 18-19. And then we're going to go back to Philippians 2. No? Philemon 2. I'm sorry. So I got to go just before Revelations. Is the page. No, it's just a couple of pages over from where we were. And look at verse 2. Let's just read 1 and 2. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Ephia, and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house." So he's continuing on with those that have the church in their house. And then let's go back to Romans 16 for just a minute.
Isn't it amazing that the early body members met in their homes? And as it turns out here in our time, body members pretty much have to meet in their homes just like they did.
Yeah. It kind of goes back that, mm-hmm. that all things that goes around comes around.
Yeah.
16:15 of Romans. And it's the same kind of situation, talking about saluting or a welcome, embracing these people. 16:15, "Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerissus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Okay. Then the last one is in 1 Corinthians 16. And we need to go to the end of there. 1 Corinthians 16:9. And he says this, well, I want to read 5 through 9. He says, "There I come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. That it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and they are many adversaries." So when Paul talks about these adversaries, and he talks about opening doors, when Paul opens doors, quite often he didn't know what was behind those doors or who were there. And so he makes all these lists up in writings that he's writing here, and he makes up all these lists of the things that beset him on all these journeys that he took. And you'd have to look at him for a little bit and think, "Paul, are you nuts?" No, he's not nuts.
Driven.
But he knows who he's screwed on to then.
Yeah.
And he is doing the work and the will of the Father. And he's been called to do that. So, you know, when we look at these things, and sometimes we think about it and say, well, a door being opened. Well, it could be a welcome, or it could be a trap. And just think on that a little bit. And so Paul really, I guess, didn't have the full wherewith to know which it was going to be, but yet, you know, we look and we see these things. Let's get down to verse 16. 16 says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Evidently, there was another writing there that he wanted in 16. So let me read you my notes. And it says, "Or when this epistle or this letter is read among you or within your group, cause that or make certain it be read also too in the church or the assemblies of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." And we don't get any scripture references of that in Jack's writings. So let's go back and read it out of the Koine Greek. It says, "And when may be read for you the letter, cause that also in the of the Laodicean assembly, that it may be read, and that out of Laodicea that also you may read." And in the English it says, "When the letter may be read for you, also cause that in the assembly of the Laodiceans it may be read, and that out of Laodicea that also you may read." So it's like you take a copy with you, and
he wanted everybody to read both of them.
Yeah, and whatever it was, whatever it come to, do it. Well, let's see what Jack said about it in his notes. It says, "The Colossians are enjoined to procure this letter and read it in their assemblies also that the Laodiceans are to do. Although there has been a letter purportingly to be this letter, it apparently originated in the Latin and it has little credence. Marcion and Lightfoot believe this letter is the epistle to the Ephesians.
I read notes in the Companion Bible to that effect too. I think either Welch or Bullinger both also believe that it was the letter to the Ephesians.
Okay, that it was there, mm-hmm. that it was already out,
right,
and being read, which Ephesians was.
I could be wrong about that, but yeah. You can check the notes and see.
Well, this is all I have here concerning what Jack had written about it. And there was no other scripture to back that up.
Now, I get notes from a fella that believed that the Laodiceans, or a group of enlightened ones at Laodicea, wrote both Ephesians and Colossians, and Paul didn't write them.
Oh.
So, I mean, you get, I'm like, well, you know, well, how much scripture do you have to throw out to have a belief like that?
Yeah.
But, you know,
well,
he's entitled to
these are entitled questions,
whatever he wants to believe.
I think these are questions here that we're dealing with here because we don't have the end results of these things. And Paul was writing these people to make sure that they were going to read them, and he didn't put in there what was being said. If it wasn't the Ephesian letter, then what was it?
What he's writing to them, they know exactly what he's talking about.
Yeah.
And I bet if it is the Ephesians, whoever has the other letter also knows exactly what they're supposed to do. But we sitting here as third person reading this 2,000 years later, we don't really know what letter he's talking about.
We're not sure. Yeah. Okay. Let's go on. We got two more verses. And it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, Jack has opened up another little thing for us to look at here. And say to Archippus, take heed. Bleepo, see to it. You need to see to it, Archippus. To the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it or accomplish whatever it was that the Lord wanted you to do. It's just like everybody else that has been called.
You got a personal charge here.
You get it done.
Yep.
I have charged you with it. You get it done. And so I don't know. It's like the old Southern guy says, get her done, get her done.
Mm-hmm.
But Jack, in his notes, well, and it says, and say to Archippus, see that you fail the service for which you received in Lord. Because it was received from the Lord. Obviously, Archippus had received some very particular instructions at a previous times which are not reiterated here. The word here is fulfill. Likely, this indicates some more complicated than usual instructions. It must not be thought that these instructions are personal, however, for it is stated that he had received them in Lord. That's where it originated. That's where it came from. It came from the Lord. So there again, we have these words that tell us a little bit, but not a lot about these people and their association with God.
He obviously had either a large ministry that affected a lot of people, or there was some real heavy need there within that group that he had been charged to fill. It's hard to, there again, that's another interesting.
It's another interesting thing to not have a whole lot of this.
It's almost like you're breaking somebody's personal mail up.
Yeah.
And reading it and trying to figure out between the lines what's going on.
Well, think about it. The guy that was going to take this letter to Colossae, he probably knew.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure.
Yeah, he could answer that.
He was very familiar with both ends of his mail run, I'm sure. Yeah.
And see, so we're sitting here, like you say, 2,000 years now, and we just...
Reading somebody else's mail, trying to figure out what's going on. Yeah.
Yeah. And Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. And so now he tells the Colossians people that this is the end. This is the end of it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. You know, a lot of times we think about salutations as being the beginning. But with them, it was the beginning and the end also. Many cases. Remember my bonds. The salutation is by my hand, Paul. Grace with you. Jack did put this in there. And he says this, while Paul wrote, he had a chain hanging on his left hand. Now, I don't know how he come to that unless he knew that Paul was right-handed in some circumstance that he had seen somewhere in Scripture. Everything he did was therefore cumbersome. He wanted the Colossians to remember his situation. And I don't know that I can pronounce this other word that he used. And Emmanuelis wrote this letter for Paul, or probably transcribed it for Paul, but Paul put his signature to it. This was necessary because forgeries did occur. There has already been a Thessalonian forgery, Thessalonians 2:2 and 3:7. And he said, Paul's eyes had gone bad through a disease of the eyes picked up in Pamphylia earlier. Woost said that although Paul had wanted to go to Athens, God held him in Asia Minor with the eye ailment to minister the mystery in that area before going to prison. It says, see 2 Corinthians 13:14, Timothy 6:21, and 2 Timothy 4:22. And so I've got them here, and but I didn't put down Thessalonians 2:2 and 3:17. So I guess, what time we got left?
It's 9:13. You good?
Okay, let's go back to...
that first Thessalonians?
Let's go back to first... Well, it just says, see Thessalonians. Here we go again.
Jack must have wanted us to pilfer through them, boy. Figured out which one he was talking about.
Thessalonians, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians first. 2:2. It says in 2:1 and 2, for yourself, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know. Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So evidently, there was some contention there. Let's see if 3:17 makes any... well, I guess that answers the question.
Must be...
Second Thessalonians, yeah. Let's
see what... Second. I was sitting here thinking the scripture you read didn't really apply that much.
Second Thessalonians 2:2 says this. And then we'll look. It says that you not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of the Lord. Or the day of Christ, I'm sorry, is at hand.
No, you had it right the first time. It's mistranslated.
And then 3:17, it says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So yeah, he says he signs every one of his epistles. Okay. So that was... 2 Thessalonians 2:2 and 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 13. Says, okay, 2 Corinthians 13:14. And it's on page 1747, if you have a companion Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. That's the last verse of 2 Corinthians. There. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy again, where we're going next. First Timothy. Let me get out of Thessalonians. First Timothy 6:20-21, 1807. I am close. Let me read 20. It's on the page I had down. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred, concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. And that's the last verse in 1 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy 4:22. Last verse in 2 Timothy. So, it wouldn't be unusual to realize that that's the way it's going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. That's where he says, be diligently to come before winter. Because he needed, he was asking for things that he would need there. In 2 Timothy. That was the last writing that he wrote in 2 Timothy. Now we're going to go through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and then we've got Titus and Philemon. But you see, if you look at Jack's book, we've already covered over half of it.
Oh, yeah. So,
that's the way that works out. So, we'll start next time in 1 Timothy. And we'll look at the introductory notes, which is always a good thing to do. I have found out by listening to my son teach.
Hey, well, there's just a lot there.
It gives us a pretty good idea.
You can miss, yeah.
Of where we're going, you know. And what's being said, or what's being introduced to the people as to what needs to be fixed or changed, if any. So I've already got my notes started in that, but here we are. We've gone through study 111 and 112 will be chapter 1 of 1 Timothy.